preached a message from a book I'm writing on evangelism. And this is that was chapter 4. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 5. See? And if y'all don't get it, you're going to have to buy my book to get it, to understand it. But becoming a stronger witness. Years ago when I was at YWAM, we used to hear this verse in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard this voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I think I'm better reading this one. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That might be the desires of all our hearts, is send me, I want to go. And I used to love being there at YWAM and seeing all these young people, and some who weren't so young, that want to be there. And this was their heart cry. Send me. Then they asked me one time to teach. And they asked me, I think the guy who was supposed to teach evangelism that day got sick, and I had like an hour to prepare. And so I'm asking the Lord, what should I share? You know, you got these people who are hungry, and what do I share? There's so much in evangelism. And so I started praying, and I thought the Lord was saying to talk about becoming a stronger witness. That, yes, they want to go out and share, but they need to be a stronger witness. And what originally came out was the 3 C's of how to become a stronger witness. And it has grown through the years to now it's 5 keys to becoming a stronger witness. Now at the end, Miss Ruth is going to pass out. So I've got some notes for you guys. Y'all can't get away from my notes. See? So we got some notes there for you to take. But that's where the heart came from. And I've noticed that over the years when I've taught this, it keeps speaking to me too and challenging me. Because we can sometimes, we've been Christians for years, and we just start like coasting. But we want to be challenged to be more like Jesus and go deeper. So here's 5 different things that I looked at. Go back. Yeah, it's all right. I already showed you now. Okay? The first one's conviction. Okay? Being convinced to the point of action. Now, when I was a kid, I was going to say this before I showed you this. When I was a kid, I was, 8, 9 years old. And my dad, he was in the Navy for 20 years up until I was 7. And one day, I can remember being in the kitchen, and he came in. I said, I was young, 8, 9 years old. And I can't remember everything that happened, but I can remember he came up to me, and I have no idea why he started this conversation. And he said, when you get older, I want you to think of something, whatever the subject may be, I want you to weigh it out. I want you to look at both sides to see if you're for it or against it. And then once you have made your decision, if you're for it or against it, I want you to stand up for it. Do you understand? I said, yes, sir. It was always yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Dad had a hard time getting that Navy out of him. I said, yes, sir, I understand. He goes, no, I mean whatever you believe in, I want you to fight to the death for what you believe in. He goes, do you understand? I mean, by this time, he's like in my face. Do you understand? I won't get too close, brother. You're all right. Okay. I said, yes, sir. Now, Dad was trying to teach me something. He's trying to teach me conviction, to be a man of conviction. I must say, Dad left out one rule. To fight to the death for what I believe in or what I'm against, unless I disagree with him. He never told me that rule. But being convinced to the point of action. In scriptures, we see here in Romans, it says, and not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Because that's Romans 4:19-21. He knew it. He was convinced to the point of action. He knew it. And that's why when God went and gave him Isaac, he was able to go up to the mountain and bring worship. And he brought up that knife. Because he was convinced that God was going to work a miracle. If God did have him sacrifice the son, he believed he was going to raise him up. That's what the scriptures tell us. He was convinced to the point of action. Had this gentleman at YWAM, he was teaching about this one time. And he actually brought up a subject to challenge us students to make a point about conviction. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of the point he made, but I want to say beforehand, I'm not really talking about this subject. I'm just using this as a point, okay? And you'll understand it, because it's something that really tugs at us. And he started talking about abortion. And he asked us students, how many of you believe abortion is wrong? We all raised our hands. He said, now how many of you have done something to stop it? None of us raised our hands. And I said, the subject is not abortion. We're not talking about that subject. But we're talking about this point. He says, we are convinced it's wrong, but are we convinced to the point of action? And the action could be praying. It could be all sorts of things. Now, him and his wife, they would go, and there's times where they believed they were supposed to go there, and they've been even arrested. Not for doing harm, but you're sitting when they tell them, move, get off the property. That's what they believe they're supposed to do. They want to do whatever it takes to try to get rid of that. I said, well, I'm not looking at that subject, but that heart of conviction. Now, I look in the scriptures, and I see a portion of scripture about a certain person that most of us might not have even heard of. If we have, we might not know this story, but I'm going to share this story because I think this is one of the best as far as conviction. The zeal of Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. Does anyone know who Phinehas was? We're not too sure. See, it's one of these things, I'll tell you, it really impacted me. But a lot of us don't even know who he is. How many remember Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron? Well, that's not him. Aaron had a son, and then his son was Phinehas. So Phinehas is Aaron's grandson. Okay? Well, this is a time where the children of Israel were told that they were not to go and have wives or physical relations with the Moabite women, with no other women, just their own nation. But what did they do? They went off and had sexual relations with the nations they were told not to do. So a plague came down. And Moses prayed. And he believed God told him, hey, you go and kill put to death the leaders of all the tribes who have taken a woman other than an Israelite woman. That's what he was told. Moses didn't do it. He stood there, and the other leaders stood there at the tent of meetings, it tells us. And there is a guy who's an Israelite, and he gave one of his Israelite brothers a woman from another tribe. And he took her and went into a tent right across the tent of meeting with Moses and the others just looking right there. But the word of God says they just wept. They wept because they could not believe this guy was doing this right even in front of them. Well, Phinehas, He was there. Moses and the others were convinced that what this guy was doing was wrong. But only Phinehas, he took a spear and he went into that tent, and it says he stabbed them both. The way it's written, it looks like they were in the very act, sexual act, because he got both of them through the gut, I think it says. Boom. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if someone sins, you go get a spear. Don't do that. Or, unfortunately, some people, they don't like abortion, so they shoot the doctors. No. I don't think God wants... This was a certain place and time. Phinehas did this. And God stopped his wrath upon them, and he praised Phinehas for his conviction. He was convinced to the point of action. The others were convinced it was wrong as they stood there and cried and wept. But they didn't do anything about it. Phinehas did. And God honored him. I want to be like that. No, I don't want to go stabbing people like that. That's not how I want to be. But I want to be a man of conviction. I want to be someone who truly will walk out those things I say I believe. Phinehas was a great example, but not better than our Lord Jesus. He had a conviction. He even said, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." So even greater than Phinehas, Jesus was convinced to the point of action, wasn't he? He showed his conviction better than anyone did. He knew it was going to be hard on that cross. He said, "Father, take this, but your will be done." That's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be the one who has conviction that God can say, "Boom, do this and I'll do it." Because I'm a man of conviction. Actually, I'm being like Jesus. But let's continue on. So the second one we look at is character. Who you truly are, even when you don't think anyone else is looking. I like this picture of this guy having an oath. And you see him, he's crossing his fingers. You know, I hear people, you know, talk about lies. They say, "Oh, I only do little white lies." Well, can you little white murder? No! You either murder or you don't. You either lie or you don't lie. I hear some people say, "Yeah, but I'm not very good at it." It don't matter if you're good at it. If you do it, it's wrong. But look what this verse tells us in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 44. "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briary bush." Now, I know that no one's perfect this side of heaven. We know that. But what's really in our character? Now, what kept me away from Christianity for years were people who went to church, were people who claim to be Christians. That's what turned me off of Christianity. They would claim, they would go to church, they would claim that they knew Jesus, but they were morally worse than I was as a non-Christian. Had people that I knew, you know, some were family members, some were close friends. They got drunk more than others got drunk. They were abusive and such. One guy, his family would go to church and everything, and he'd get drunk, and he actually beat up police officers. Found out they were in New York, and then they moved to San Diego. And I had this feeling that, how did this guy keep going? Then when he moved to San Diego, he actually beat up some other police officers. And he gets away with it. And I'm thinking, these guys are going to church and he's getting away with this? And I'm like, you know what? I think they're part of the mafia. So I was over there because I was dating this guy's daughter, okay, which scared my grandma, okay? And so I was at his cousin's house because they had a wonderful pool, beautiful pool, and it's one of these things in the swimming pool. They've got like a glass window so you can look through the whole valley there on top of the hill. Gorgeous. It was wonderful. Okay? But one day we were there, and I kept on telling my girlfriend, I think your cousin's in the mafia. And I think that's how your dad gets away with some of this stuff. And one day we're there. I think we went swimming and we're out. And the brother came in and said, not her brother, the cousin's brother, and said, Mom and Dad, you don't even care he's part of the mafia. I said to my girlfriend, see? Now let's go. And we got away from there. And some of these guys, and it's unfortunate. I could tell you stories upon stories. One of my best friends, he would go to church and then he would start singing some of the old worship songs and stuff. And he would say, oh, this makes me feel close to God. And he tried to get me to sing. I said, I don't even want to hear. Because he would get drunk worse than I got drunk. He was a womanizer. He did a lot of immoral things. And then he's trying to sing about Jesus and then trying to tell me about Jesus, it turned me off of Jesus. Then a few years later, I met this guy named Randall Claxton. Randall Claxton was such a godly young man. And when he sang about Jesus, he would just light up. I said, God, I want to know the Jesus this guy's talking about. Because he sure seems to be different than what these other guys are talking about. And this guy never preached at me. He just challenged me to read the Bible and ask God if the Bible is his word. And to ask God to reveal who Jesus is. And all this guy did, he didn't like my lifestyle. But he kept befriending me. He kept loving me. And his character, I could see the difference between the characters of these others that went to church and claimed, and his character. And that's what helped me to take my eyes off of people and finally keep my eyes on Jesus and see who Jesus is. But it's our character. None of us are perfect. We know that. But you know, even sometimes of that, there's been times I've messed up and I've gone up and told people, hey, forgive me. You know, I shouldn't have said that. And people say, I've never heard Christians apologize before. And it's really been a witness to them. Not because I'm perfect, but I've admitted that I'm not perfect. That's where we should be. We need to say, God, help me to be more like you. We were talking earlier about, you know, gifts of the Spirit. Do we believe in them and all that? Absolutely. But let's not forget the fruit of the Spirit. Let's not forget we are supposed to be representing. We're not supposed to be. We are. If you claim to be a Christian, you are a representative of Almighty God. How are you representing them? Our characters make a difference. Let's move on. Compassion. Heard people say one time, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. There was, I won't say their names. I'll call them Brother Bob and Sister Bobette. Okay? I almost said her real name. Okay? I don't want to say it because I'm not here to put anyone down. But they had conviction. They would go to all the universities. I think they've been to all 50 states in America. And they used their own money to go traveling around and go to all these different universities to preach the gospel. And Anita and I stayed with them. We had a whole team of us, not just me and Anita, whole team of us, about 10 of us, something like this. And we stayed with that couple and their family in their house. And yeah, they do have good characters. Then they go to preach. When they were street preaching, I kid you not, I'll show you this. Again, this is not me. This is Brother Bob and Sister Bobette. They would preach and talk about all the immoral people and those Yes, this is exactly how they would do it. And those homosexuals, and they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's how they would preach. Now, they became famous in America on the daytime TV because of that. And one time they asked, and Sister Babette, I almost said her name again, they asked her, well, why do you do that? It's just so hurtful and mean. And she says, oh, because we love people. I'm like, really? Do they know that you love them? Because it looks like you hate them. They didn't show any compassion. They have the conviction. They had the character. But I didn't see the compassion. But even worse, the people didn't see the compassion. They didn't see it. There's this one guy. He was preaching out in Africa. Oh, yeah, here. He was preaching out in Africa one time. And while he was preaching, he heard someone yell, I can't hear you. I'm too hungry. And he realized, I didn't show him the love to take care of their needs. And that's what he started to do. And if I'm not mistaken, he's the one that started YWAM's Mercy Ships, which are taking care of young ladies just like this in this picture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, you ready for me to throw you all this? Okay? Okay, get ready. I did this study in the scriptures and looked at everything that Jesus said, you know, in the Gospels when he was, you know, preaching and sharing the gospel to all the multitudes and everything. Do you know that while he was preaching to the multitudes, he never once said, I love you or God loves you? You're going to think, well, what about John 3:16? Context, who was he talking to? Nicodemus. It was a private conversation. Okay? We never see in the scriptures, it was never recorded that Jesus told the multitudes that he loved them. But did the multitudes know that Jesus loved them? Absolutely. Children wanted to come to him. Children don't want to come to someone who's mean and horrible, do they? No, good answer, brother. Thank you. No, they don't. It said that sinners, tax collectors, even prostitutes wanted to come up to Jesus. Apparently, he showed them a lot of compassion. We know over and over. He said he did the miracles of feeding all the people. Why? Because it says he had compassion for the people. Now, we know the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not a question whether Jesus loved people or not. Of course he did. But he didn't always say it, but he displayed it. They knew it. We don't have to go around saying how much we love people. But do they know it? Do they see our compassion? We can have the conviction. We can have the character. But what about the compassion? Let's move to the next one. Now here's one. Challenge Creed. I needed this one. This one really shook me up. This is actually a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Allow your creed, or belief, okay, that's what it means, belief. Allow your creed to bend around the Bible instead of the Bible bend around your creed. Scriptures tell us this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When I first joined YWAM, I heard about this guy named Dan Van Schenhout. Yes, that was his name. One little old lady used to call him Dan Van Shame on You. Yeah, we just called him Dan Van. Couldn't wait to meet Dan Van. He was on outreach when I first started my school. But we heard about what a great evangelist he was. And I just could not wait to meet him. So finally, he's coming back from outreach. And we get to see him. So me and another student there, we go to talk to Dan Van. Oh, this is so good. And then he starts talking, and I'm saying, yeah, this is how I evangelize. He goes, good, where do you get that in the scriptures? Well, I'm sure it's in it. He goes, no. And then I say something else. He goes, okay, that's good. Where do you get that in the scriptures? And he just blew my mind. He's the reason why I went back and read all the Gospels to see exactly what Jesus said. And I wrote it down to see how Jesus evangelized. Because I'm pretty sure Jesus knew how to do it the right way. See, we may think we know how to do it the right way, but I'm convinced Jesus knew exactly how to do it. And then I went and read Acts and looked how the apostles evangelized. And I wrote it down. It's like, wow, this is not the same way I was taught and I was trained. It was different. I already shared the one that not only didn't Jesus, it wasn't recorded that Jesus told the multitudes that he loved them and God loved them, and we already established he does. So that's not the reason why. And also, I see that the apostles, we can't see where the apostles, in Acts, while they are evangelizing, telling the multitudes that God loves them. Does God love the multitudes? The answer is yes. Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to answer. This preacher will get me. Okay? Yes, of course. That's what the Word of God says. So we have to think, but why didn't they? Now, there's another one he shared about, and I don't want to be stepping on toes. That's not my, well, part of me I do. But I don't say this to put any of us down. I had to go through this. Because one of the things he challenged me on how we lead people in the sinner's prayer. And he said, show me in the Word of God where there's a sinner's prayer. And I was just, it just happened to be today, I've been making my way through the book of Romans, and today I looked at Romans 10. And 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, right, you know, and believe in your heart. But you need to look at it in context. I've said that a few times now, haven't I? You look at it in context, and it says not that they just say these words, but they have to say it in faith. Because it was talking about how, yes, God loves Israel, but not all of them are going to be saved, it says. But not all who followed the law, but those who followed the law out of faith. And there's others that followed the law out of works. They like, if they do all the right things. Well, sometimes all you got to do is say this prayer and you get to go to heaven. And that's what we say. Is that really what the scriptures tell us? It tells us, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So that got my attention right there. Because that's what I want to do. And what did he say? You guys remember? What was his first words? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Nah, that's not what he said. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. He told them to turn from how they were living, to have a change of heart, a change of mind, and put their faith in the good news that God's not going to reject them. But God's does have a plan of salvation. But it's not just saying words. It's almost like we make it like all you just have to say is shooby-dooby-doo after me and you're okay. That's not really what the Word of God tells us. So I was challenged about all these things. Yes, it's an Acts. See, some of this stuff I wasn't even planning. You guys are getting freebie here, okay? In Acts chapter 20, I believe it's verse 26 and 27. someone can look it up to make sure I'm right. Unless I'm wrong, then I don't want to hear. No, just kidding. Apostle Paul, he said, when he was leaving, remember he was saying goodbye to the elders from the Ephesian church. And, you know, they're all sad. And he says, it's going to be my last day to see you. He said, but I am innocent of men's blood. For I did not shrink to declare the full counsel of God. Or some say all the plans and purposes of God. Dan Vann shared that with me. And man, that just nailed me. Because I don't want to have the blood of people's hands, the blood of people on my hands. So what I look at is some of us share an unbalanced, unbiblical gospel. In other words, it said the full counsel of God. God is holy, and God is love. He's not one or the other. He's both. Y'all know t'other. You understand t'other? He's not one or the other. Okay. See, some of my cowboy roots come out every now and again. Okay. Some people, like Brother Bob and Sister Bobette, they just preach the holiness of God. And well, they're unbalanced. And then others just, oh, God loves you, God. And never talks about the real issue of he's holy. It's your sins that are going to keep you away from him. Not whether God loves you or not. He does love you. That's why he gave us Jesus. The issue is not his love. The issue is we've all sinned. It's a holy God. But this holy God loves us so much that he gave us a way for sinful man to be with him, holy God. But do you see that? The scriptures show both. Jesus said, repent. He was bringing up about God's holiness. Now you think of John chapter 8. The woman that they said was caught in the very act of adultery. Now here's something for us to ponder. How do you get caught in the very act of adultery on your own? But they only brought her. And then people say, oh, look at the grace and mercy of Jesus. He said he wouldn't hold that against her. Well, you need to look at it fully. Because in one sense, he couldn't hold her accountable as a man. As God, of course, he can. Because what was the law? The law was you have to have two or three witnesses. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? Okay? Everybody left. It was just him and her. So there wasn't two or three witnesses against her. So he upheld the holy law of God. Okay? But he didn't say, eh, that's all right, go ahead. He said, go and sin no more. Both. You see the both? He showed the compassion. He showed love. But he upheld holiness too. And that's how we need to challenge our creed. We need to challenge our beliefs. We need to see, yeah, Pastor Ed's teaching me this stuff, but is that really what the Word of God says? I loved it. Pastor Feek at my church in Denver. He said, you guys are listening to me, and I can see you're taking it all in. Have you ever thought that maybe I didn't do it on purpose, but I've got it wrong? He says, challenge me. He says, get in the Word and prove that I'm right. Or you may see I'm wrong and let me know. Man, that stuck with me. And he would always challenge us when we said something. Where's that in the Word of God? The guy who taught him, the guy who he taught actually taught me one-on-one, discipled me. His name was Bruce Wayne. Not Batman Bruce Wayne. Yeah, that'd make me Robin, and we're never going to go for that. Okay, Bruce Wayne Nelson. And that's what he would always say to me. He would say, sometimes he called me Little Eddie. I was little back then. And he said, Little Eddie, where do you get that? Where do you get that in God's Word? Even when he knew where it was. I hated that when he did that. He would still challenge me. He wanted me to do this, challenge my belief with God's Word. So it's awesome because I'm writing this book and he's helping me write it now. And now there's things I'm teaching him. And that's just mind-blowing because he's done things and he's realized he's was preaching the gospel, you know, how he's been taught in a normal way. And then he's like, you're right. Well, look at that. So I love it when I get to say that. We Skype each other. Where does it say that in the Bible? My lover said, yeah, now look, the tables turn. But that's a big thing for us. We need to challenge our creed. Let's look at this last one, courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the overcoming of it. Now that's been quoted by many different people in many different ways. Word of God tells us this. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The Apostle Paul came in fear and much trembling. Now, we don't think of the Apostle Paul like that, do we? We think of him, oh, this powerful guy. Well, I was preaching in Canada a number of years ago. We took students up there. And they had this big, we were on an Indian, well, we call it Indian Reservation. They call them Indian Reserves in Canada. And it's a big tent meeting. And they wanted me to preach. So I was preaching about, you know, having courage. But, you know, scriptures use the word sometimes boldness. Okay? And that's, so I got up there and said, yes, the Apostle Paul, he even says that he wants you to pray for him, those people to pray for him, so he can have boldness to preach as he ought. You know, you get that. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, right after he, around verse 18, 19, right after he talks about putting on the full armor of God. Then he talks about his praying and says, pray for me. And I can't remember, there's another time where he asked for prayer for boldness. Then the apostles in Acts, and I can't remember, I think I remember where it's at, but I'm not going to say it just in case I goof it up, okay? You go look it up. You got Google now. You can do it. Okay? But it says that they prayed for boldness, and they had all this boldness. So I'm there preaching about how we can have boldness, that we just have to ask God for it. Now, at the people who were organizing this tent meeting, they always wanted to have altar calls and have people come up. And they knew that most of them were saved, if not all of them. So it wasn't just for, you know, salvation, for different things. So I said, okay, so I'm going to end my sermon here in a bit, and I want you guys to come forward, any of you who want me to pray for you, to have boldness so you can share your faith. And I did. Nobody came forward. Oh, these people. And I know I preach good. And so I started preaching a little bit more, and as I was preaching, I noticed in the back there, this Indian gentleman, Native American, he comes out, and I could tell he was drunk. And he comes, and I'm trying to preach, and I'm trying to carry on, but I see he comes around all the people and straight to me. And he has his hand cocked and ready. You know, in my day, I've been in a few fights, and I can usually tell those who are going to really hit me and those who are just, you know, they're just kind of showing off and trying to scare me. That guy was really going to hit me. And so he came up to me, but he's a Native American. He's actually a Cree Indian, and he's speaking in Cree. So I can't understand him. And I'm like, oh, this is good. I said, well, I can't understand. So can anyone come up and help interpret? So in other words, what I was trying to say is, help, get him! Well, I found out later, the guy who brought us there, he was going to get up, and one of the students grabbed his arm and said, oh no, Ed's a street preacher. He can handle this. I should have. I never did like that student. And so the guy never came. So this guy's coming, he's saying stuff, and I can understand some things because he's speaking in English, and then he's going to Crete, and he just keeps going and gritting his teeth and going like he's going to punch me in the head. And he's really, so I ask again, nobody comes forward. So I pray, Father, what do I do? And I thought I heard, give him a hug. And those are the times you say, is there anyone else up there? And I'm like, oh, man, if this is not really God, this guy is definitely going to punch me in the face. Not only is he going to punch me in the face, when I put my arms to go around him, I'm going to totally give him my face to punch me. I'm like, okay, Lord, I think this is you. I really pray this is you. And so I reached out, and I gave him a hug. And he just punched me. No, he didn't. He didn't punch me. He just started crying. He put his head on my shoulder and cried and cried. And I went, whew. And so he was crying. And then it's like, good. Well, I'm going to continue. I said, okay, why don't you come over here, and I'm going to continue. Now, that guy who was wanted to get up earlier to help me, he actually got up at this time and tried to get the guy to go away so I can finish preaching. But that drunk guy was not going to put up with it. He was going to talk to me and only me. So I finally had to go with this guy, and I had another guy who was on staff with me at YM. I said, why don't you come up, you do the altar call and stuff. So he does the altar call. This young guy does the altar call. And people come up like this now. Oh, I got to admit, that did not please me. You wouldn't come up for me, but you come up for him? Why did they come up all of a sudden? Because we were going away, but that drunken man that came and was angry, he was still going to be there. They need to have the courage to face him. They saw right there, yes, we need courage. We need boldness. I'm telling you, I've done street preaching for 10 years straight. Well, I mean, I took breaks. But I still get scared. It still frightens me. And I need to pray. Even when I'm just sharing with anyone, not even doing street preaching, sometimes I get scared. I'm like, am I going to even say the right things? But I'm like, no, Father. I'm going to put the fear aside. Well, when I was thinking of a picture for this courage, I thought of a few, but this is the one I think is the best. A soldier. Soldiers, they get scared. It's not the absence of fear. It's the overcoming of it. They still go into battle. The other reason I like this picture of this soldier is to remind us we're called into the army of God. We think that we are God's children, and we are, and that's it. That's all we want to be is his children. Just take care of me, Daddy. But we're actually part of his army. And there's a battle that's going on. And I don't know about you, but there's times I don't want to be in that battle. But I am in the battle. If you're a Christian, you're in the battle. And sometimes it's scary. And we need to ask God to give us courage to help us overcome our fear. Well, let me wrap this all up. Because when I was looking at this before about becoming a stronger witness, the thing that hit me is actually we're trying to become more like Jesus. Think about it. Who had more conviction, being convinced to the point of action than Jesus? Character. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet never sinned. Compassion. Jesus showed people. We can't see in the scriptures, it's not documented, that Jesus told the multitudes how much he loved them. But it's documented how much compassion he showed people. It's documented how much love he showed people. That is documented. That's being like Jesus. Jesus says, I only do and say the things that I see and hear the Father do. That's what he does. He said, I come to fulfill the law. That's what Jesus did. And lastly, courage. We already looked at this. Jesus said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your compassion for us and that you brought us into your kingdom. We pray that you would help us. We know that your word tells us that we are to be your witnesses and to go basically in all the world and share who you are with people. Well, help us become a stronger witness. Help us, Lord God, to be men and women of conviction and of character and all the other things that I've kind of forgot. Let me read them. Conviction, character, compassion, challenge creed, people of courage. Help us to be men and women like that, Lord, which we saw there at the end. It's basically, help us to be more like you, Jesus. Help us to walk like you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's a certain area, we won't be condemned. Oh, yeah, I need to be more compassionate. Oh, yeah, I need to challenge my belief. We wouldn't be condemned. That you would convict us and you would help us to get better in those areas. To help us to remember, Lord, that we're not perfect this side of heaven, but your word says we're being perfected. That we are being set apart, sanctified. We are becoming more and more like you, Jesus, and we want to. So help us in these areas to be more like you.